And I'm going to conclude our series this evening on the King James Bible with just a simple and practical study on what we need to do with our Bible. What an amazing privilege and blessing it is to have the pure Word of God, the complete and pure Word of God in our own language, where we can read it and study it. And it's just, I fear, something we're so used to. We need to step back from time to time and really think about what that means, how wonderful that is. God has truly entrusted us with a great treasure that has value beyond measure. Nothing more valuable or more important than the Word of God. Well, we have a great responsibility in light of that. With great privilege and great blessing comes great responsibility. We have a great responsibility to be good stewards of the spiritual riches revealed in this book. People get so excited about material riches. You don't believe it? Let somebody come up to your door tomorrow and give you a check for $1 million, see how you act. But listen, all the money in this world is nothing in comparison to the riches of the truth of God's holy word. How do we respond to this? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. The carnal Corinthians were glorying in men, and Paul rebukes them for that. And he shows them that, hey, we're just ministers. Certainly not celebrities. Just ministers. Ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewardship is, of course, managing another's wealth. And God has given us great wealth in His Word, and we're to do something with it. He's entrusted it to us. The mysteries of God. These are great secrets that God has revealed to us. The mysteries in the Bible are not things you can't know. They're things that you couldn't know unless God revealed them. But He has revealed them and He wants us to know them. And of course, the great mystery of this present age is the body of Christ. But along with that comes other mysteries Paul refers to, such as the mystery of the gospel, Ephesians 6:19, the mystery of our rapture. In 1 Corinthians 15:51, the mystery of the temporary blindness of Israel to the fullness of the Gentiles become in Romans 11:25. And other things we can mention. If somebody asks you to name the mysteries that God's revealed to us for this present age, could you name those mysteries? What do you know about those mysteries? And if you can't name them or you don't know much about them, how can you be good stewards of them? You say, well, that's just for the pastors. Well, true, he is talking about ministers in the context, but the pastors, he's to be an example. All believers ought to be stewards of the riches of God's Word. Moreover, verse 2, it is required. Do you know that's the only mention of required in Paul's epistles? Because he's emphasizing grace, right? Not law. He said, it's required. What is it that's required? It's required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. Faithful to what God has entrusted us with. Faithful. God's not going to compare you to somebody else's abilities, right? Or talents or opportunities. But one thing we can all be is faithful. It's not a competition. We just need to be faithful in the opportunities God gives us and the abilities God gives us. And we need to be faithful to His truth. And Paul said this, because we're going to give an account of our stewardship at the judgment seat of Christ. And so he goes right into that issue of the judgment. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. And that makes sense since people are so limited in their ability to judge. We're so limited in what we know. We certainly don't know another man's heart. So to try to judge another man's heart, another man's motive, is unrighteous judgment. There is righteous judgment. We're to judge in light of Scripture. But the Corinthians were wrongly judging Paul. And he said, it's no big deal to me. I don't care, is another way to put it. He said, why? Because he said, yeah, I judge not mine own self. Now, later in chapter 11, he says that we need to judge ourselves. But that's in a different context. Here, he's talking about the ministry. In regard to his ministry, he said, I can't crown myself in this life. We'll see what this ministry was all about when we get to the judgment seat of Christ. Notice what he says. I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. In other words, as far as I know, I'm right. Yet I'm not hereby justified. Doesn't matter if I think I'm right. I'm not justified in that. Now, here's a great statement that you ought to take to heart every day of your life. He that judgeth me is the Lord. That's all that matters. That's the judgment that matters. Because He's the one who knows how to do it. He's the one who knows and has the ability and, by the way, the authority to pass the judgment. We don't have the ability nor the authority to judge others. Yet, that's sometimes our favorite pastime, isn't it? We ought to judge ourselves, but we're too busy judging others to judge ourselves. Verse 5, therefore, judge nothing before the time. And that's for talking about the rapture. That's talking about the coming of the Lord. That's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Now look what He'll do. Who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. And will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then, and only then, shall every man have praise of God, and there will be those who are rewarded for being faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. I don't think at the judgment seat of Christ the Lord's going to say, what was your Sunday school attendance? Just give me the average. I don't think He's going to say, how much property did you possess? Because those are not even things dealt with in the Word of God in regard to the ministry. What He's going to know is, how faithful of a steward were you to the mysteries of God? You got preachers today that people crown them in this life. Talk about how great they are. Better be careful. There have been a lot of men like that were considered great, but they were found out to be fake. Better be careful. Then there are people who are despised and rejected and looked down on. And you never know. Maybe some of those no-name type of guys might be crowned in a great way in that day. Look at verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. If you follow the context, he gives some illustrations. He says, you know what? You know what we are? We're like laborers in God's field. We're like builders in God's temple. We're just stewards of the mysteries of God. In all of those figures, the man is nothing and God is everything. It's God's field. It's God's temple. It's God's riches. All we are is just laborers and builders and stewards. Man gets no glory for that. It's about the Lord. In chapter 3, he said, we're nothing. It's God that gives the increase. He said, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, and any blessing that we have, any good thing is obviously from the Lord. He gets the glory. And now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? So it's to the glory of God. And, of course, you know, the fact that I know this King James Bible is the pure Word of God, that doesn't give me any glory. I'm just believing what God said, that God would preserve His words, and I found where they are in my language. They're in the King James Bible. I don't get any glory for that. That doesn't make me a brilliant man. It just takes common sense and just believing what God plainly said. It's not about thinking I'm better. I'm glad God showed me where His Word is. I want others to know where it is. God gets the glory that He's given us His Word. We need to be stewards of the spiritual riches and the mysteries. The mysteries here are the mysteries revealed in Paul's epistles in this book, the Word of God. We need to be good stewards of it. See, it's one thing to say that we believe this Bible. It's one thing to say we believe this Bible is the inspired and preserved Word of God. It's one thing to say that. Something else to prove that we believe it by our attitude and by our actions toward it. Right? Talk is cheap, as they say. There is a difference between mere mental assent and real spiritual illumination. You can convince somebody that God has preserved His Word. It makes sense. You can show them verses and say, here it is. And they'll say, oh, well, I guess so. So what? It's just a mental assent. It's not real to them. It's not something where the Word of God is alive to them by the Spirit of God that is in them. It's not real to them. That's why I hate so bad when people talk about making the Bible come to life. That's one of my pet peeves. I'm getting about to the point where I just want to slap somebody when they say that. Because what audacity. Bible makes us come to life. We don't make it come to life. Oh, listen. I have a hard time believing that a person who doesn't spend time in the Word of God really believes it's the Word of God. There are a lot of people in churches, they say, well, we believe this, we believe this. Oh, we believe in the rapture, and we don't think about it at all. We're not looking for that blessed hope. I'm challenging us to say, all right, it's not about what we say we believe. That's just the beginning point. It's about what we do about what we believe. That's the issue. What is the main prerequisite to becoming a real Bible student? Anybody have a guess at that? What is the primary and main prerequisite to being a real student of the Word of God? Is it do you have to possess a certain book written by man to tell you how to study the Bible? Do you have to go to Bible college? Do you have to? I don't know any number of things. No, none of that. What the main prerequisite is to becoming a real Bible student is having a real relationship with God. Doesn't that make sense? This is what the Word of God is about. It's about communion with God. We speak to Him through prayer. He speaks to us through His Word. And that's what the Word of God is about. As you yield to His Spirit in you, He will give you desire and ability to learn His truth. He wants us to know His truth. It's not just about knowing. It's about knowing God. That's why the Lord Jesus said in John 5:39, "Search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." That's what makes me want to search the Scriptures. They testify of Him. I want to know Him. It's not just be able to say, I know some things about the Bible. That doesn't matter if you don't know the God of the Bible. And you can only know the God of the Bible by a real relationship with the Word of God. The written Word reveals the living Word, the incarnate Word. I want to give you five things, simple things we need to do with the Word of God, and there's certainly an order to this. I'm going to give them to you in order. First of all, reception. Reception. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Reception. We must receive it. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration of God, said that the church at Thessalonica was a model church. It's one thing for a church to say they're a model church. It's something else for an apostle writing by inspiration of God to say you're a model church. I think of one preacher who's dead now, but he used to say his church was the greatest church since the book of Acts. That's what he said. But that's just what he said. What matters, if God is saying, look, here's a church you need to take note of and follow this. Look at this church, 1 Thessalonians 1:7, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. In their area, Paul is saying, you're a church that other churches ought to look at as being a great example of what a church ought to be about and what a church ought to be doing. That's an amazing thing, like the fact that it was just a young church in the faith. They hadn't been saved a long time. But it's amazing all that Paul taught them in the short time he was with them. If you read 1 Thessalonians, and he's reminding them of the things he taught them, he had only been there a matter of weeks. It didn't take long to get rid of the flannel graph. I mean, he got into some things that were, it was amazing because this was a church that had a hunger for the Word of God. They were ready to get past junior church. They were ready to get into the truths that God had for them. And 1 Thessalonians, he says, you're a model church. And a lot of that has to do with the fact that they followed the right example. In fact, in chapter 2, he talks about his ministry and how they followed that. Because they followed his right ministry, they became a right church. He didn't. When he said they were a model church, it wasn't because they had a beautiful campus and exciting programs. It's because of their attitude toward the Word of God. Look in verse 6. See, he said, so that, verse 7, well, what did he say before that? Same sentence. And he became followers of us. All right. Now, how many times does Paul bring this up where he says, follow me and those that are working with me as your examples? He said, you became followers of us and of the Lord. Well, chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, he said to be followers together of me, even as I also am of Christ. Having received the word in much affliction. Boy, it cost them something to receive the word of God. Their community didn't appreciate them necessarily. They were getting persecuted for receiving the word of God. You received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Even though they had affliction, they had the joy of the Holy Ghost. And you'll never know real joy without the word of God. That's where the real joy is found. It's a joy that'll be there day in and day out, no matter what happens, because it's real. It comes from the word of God. He said, you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Look in chapter 2. I use this verse so often and for good reason. It's such a key verse. This is what made them a model church. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because, see, I'm so thankful for you. You're such a great example to other churches. And this is why. Because when you receive the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men. I think then that he's referring specifically to his revelations. Because he's, in other words, you see, you didn't receive it as the word of men. He's speaking to them things that you couldn't find in the Old Testament scriptures. In chapter 4, he talks about the rapture. He said, this we save you by the word of the Lord. And what he says, you're not going to find in the Old Testament. Because it was a mystery revealed through him. So he's saying, it would have been tempting for them to say, who is this man telling us this is the word of God? Paul said, no, you knew I was giving you the word of God. And you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Which, now I love this word, effectually worketh also in you that believe. I love that statement. That word effectual. Effectual means it produces the intended effect. In other words, it gets the job done. It accomplishes that which it is supposed to accomplish. It effectually worketh also in you that believe. And so the implication, obviously, then, is if it's not working effectually in us, it's because we don't really believe it. We're not receiving it as the Word of God. Now, by the way, they were a model church because they were following Paul and receiving his message as the Word of God. If they had been following Moses, they wouldn't have been a model church. How do I know that? Because compare 1 Thessalonians with Galatians and see what Paul said about them for going backward to the law instead of onward in spiritual growth under grace. He said, I'm afraid of you. He said, I think I labored in vain. He said, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should obey the truth? You were running well, you were listening to this truth, and now all of a sudden you want to go backward to the law. I'm afraid of that. And he said in Galatians 5, verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you. He says, I, Paul, because ain't nobody else going to say this in the Word of God but Paul. I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And that was like saying, If you're trying to go by the law of Moses for your justification or even your sanctification, then it's like you're saying Christ profits nothing. See, because the whole thing is that our sufficiency is completely in the person of Jesus Christ, not in legal observances of our works and so forth. And so he rebukes them, and he has a lot of negative things to say to the Galatians because of following the wrong example. Moses was the right example for the Jews under the law. He's not the right example for believers under grace. Now, of course, you can get some applications from his life in terms of moral principle. We understand that, but I'm talking doctrine. So, first of all, reception. You got to receive the Word of God. He said, you heard it. Now, listen, thank God for faithful pastors and teachers of the Word of God. That's what God uses that. Ephesians 4 says that Christ gave the church pastors and teachers for the edifying of the body. And so that's part of it. You need to hear the Word of God. And if you have a pastor or teacher or whatever teaching the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, you need to hear it with a believing and receptive heart. But it can't end there. It can't end with just hearing somebody else tell it to you. You've got the book in your own hands. You can read it for yourself. It hadn't always been that way. It hadn't always been that way. When you go to Acts 17 and read about those noble Bereans who searched the Scriptures daily, it wasn't easy for them to search the Scriptures in that day. They didn't have a complete Bible in one. Of course, they didn't even have the New Testament, but they didn't have the complete Bible in one volume. They had these scrolls. It was very difficult for them to search the Scriptures. And it's so easy for us. You have a book given by inspiration of God that reveals God and the will of God to you. Read it. I like that scripture in Isaiah. It says, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. Read it. Read it to familiarize yourself with its contents. You need to read the Word of God with a believing and receptive heart. What I usually do is I read the Bible through, and then when I'm done with that, I start over and do it again. And when I'm done with that, I start over and do it again. And when I'm done with that, I start over and do it again. Till when? Till I die, when the Lord comes. I want to keep reading it. Just keep reading it. Keep reading it. But not only that, study it. See, you read it to familiarize yourself with its contents, but you study it to analyze in detail what it's saying. Study is nothing more than caring about what you're reading and paying attention to what you're reading and seeking to understand what you're reading. Study it with a believing and receptive heart. And of course, there is a scripture that says to do that, isn't it? There's a scripture that says to study the Word of Truth. I think you know what that scripture is. 2 Timothy 2:15. And it not only tells you to study, it tells you even how to do it. And what an amazing thing it is when you follow that, how it opens the book to you when you write it, divide the Word of Truth. Number one, reception. Number two, look in Psalm 1. Psalm 1. And then you need to have meditation. So you got to get the Word of God in you. You got to receive it as the Word of God. And then, once you have that reception, then follows meditation. And that kind of makes sense, because if it's the Word of God, it seems like it'd be something you want to think about, you know? You know what Psalm 1 says. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And you see that progression there. You see it starts by walking with that wrong counsel. The next thing you know, you're standing there talking with those people. And then you're just sitting in the seat of the scornful. No, stay away from all that. His delight, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, see, that's the key. You're never going to meditate in the Word of God if you don't delight in the Word of God. Doesn't that make sense? The people that meditate in the Bible do so because they want to. No secrets. There's no catch. There's no hidden secret that will, if you knew it, it would finally make you be a Bible student. It's just desire and delight. If you delight in the law of the Lord, you will meditate day and night. And then, of course, Psalm 119. The whole psalm is about the Scripture. And it's the longest chapter in the Bible. And it's all about the Word of God. And it says again and again to meditate. It says in Psalm 119, verse 15, it says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect in thy ways. That means it's a choice. I will do it. You've got to choose to do it. I will meditate. In verse number 23, it says, princes also did sit and speak against me. What did he do? He pouted about it, threw a temper tantrum. No, he said, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. By the way, great peace have they which love thy law, nothing shall offend them. That's the key to not being so easily offended, is just spending time in the Word of God. You ain't got time to worry about man's puny thoughts when you're in God's wonderful words. He said in verse number 48, "My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes." He said in verse number 78, "Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause." But David didn't have a victim's mindset, if it was David who wrote this, Psalm 119. He said, "They dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts." Verse number 148. "Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word." I mean, it's worth losing sleep over. I mean, it's worth some sacrifice and some discomfort to meditate in the Word of God. Now you say, that's just Old Testament. Well, Paul told Timothy concerning the ministry and the things that he knew to do. He said, "Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." That's 1 Timothy 4:15. Follow it. Meditating is giving yourself wholly to it. And if you do that, it'll be obvious. It'll be obvious that it's real within your heart, that you can speak the Word of God and teach the Word of God without having to get it second hand. It just comes directly from God in your heart through the Scripture. Meditate. Meditation is a lost art in our entertainment-driven culture. We're so distracted by noise. Once we receive the Word of God, we need to think deeply upon what it says. And that requires getting alone in solitude, if need be. Get quiet and dwell on the Word of God, and let the Word of God dwell richly in you. Colossians 3:16 said, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." Do it. I mean, is it not worth it? Is it not worth the time and effort to stop and not just read, but think about what you're reading, dwell on it? Meditation is just taking that time to just... I don't know how to say it, but just to say, dwell on it. I mean, really think about it and spend time with it. And then number three, look in Jeremiah 15. Assimilation. You start with reception, then comes meditation. Then there must be assimilation. To assimilate the Word of God is to take it in to the point it becomes a part of who you are. Jeremiah 15. Verse 16 and 17. "Thy words were found." And thank God if you know where they are. "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." That's not the only passage that talks about that too, by the way. I can show you others. Ezekiel or the Apostle John, the book of Revelation. We're to eat the Word of God. What does that mean? It means you digest it. I mean, you assimilate it into your very being. It becomes a part of who you are. You take it in to the point that it renews your mind and you think with the mind of Christ. You think with the Word of God. And everything you decide upon in life and how you live your life is based on what you know to be true in the Word of God. Assimilate it. See, there's a difference between being able to quote something because you've heard it so much and you knowing it because it's a part of your whole person. I mean, it's a part. In other words, it's so real to you. The Word of God is the food by which we nourish the new man. The only thing you can do to feed the Spirit and nourish the new man is get in the Word of God and let the Word of God get in you. Job said, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Sounds like a great priority. The Lord Jesus, quoting from Deuteronomy 8:3, said in Matthew 4:4, "The man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:6 that he needed to be nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Peter said, "Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." It is the food of the new man. I love what Bullinger wrote in 1907 on this. He said, "As in the natural sphere, so in the spiritual. the desire or appetite for the food, which is the proper support of each respectively, is the sign of natural and spiritual health. Attention to diet is becoming more and more recognized as essential to nutrition and growth. A low condition of bodily health is produced by inattention to the laws of nature as to suitable diet. As this leads to the drug habit, or to the immoderate use of stimulants in the natural sphere, so it is in the spiritual sphere. A low condition of spiritual health is produced by the improper feeding or the neglect of necessary food, which is the Word of God. And the end is a resort to all the many modern fashions and novel methods and widely advertised nostrums in the religious world in attempt to remedy the inevitable results. That was in 1907. I wonder what the good doctor would think about today. The root of all the evils which abound in the spiritual sphere at the present day lies in the fact that the Word and the words of God are not fed upon, digested, and assimilated as they ought to be. If we ask the question, why is this the case? The answer is this. The Bible's not enjoyed because the Bible's not understood. The methods and rules by which alone such an understanding may be gained are not known or followed. Hence, the Bible's a neglected book. He goes on to write, the cloud that now rests over its intelligent study arises from the fact that it is with us today as with the Jews of old. The Word of God has been made of none effect by the traditions of men. The result of all this is too painfully evident. Controversies, bitterness, strifes have been engendered. These have taken the place of simple Bible study. If studied at all, it has been too much with the view of finding support for one or other of the two sides of these controversies, instead of with the object of discovering what God has really revealed and written for our learning. Failing to understand the Scriptures, we cease to feed on them. Then as a natural consequence and inverse proportion, we lean on and submit to the doctrines of men and finally reach a theological desert. And he talked about Jeremiah 15 where it said he ate the Word of God. And it says in verse 17, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Bullinger refers to that and also John 17. And he said, the Lord Jesus, after saying, I have given them thy word, immediately adds, and the world hath hated them. He said, those who thus feed upon and rejoice in God's word will soon realize their isolated position. But in spite of the reproach and hatred of the world, there will always be the joy and rejoicing of the heart. And this is our object in writing now. We do not write for casual readers and for those who read a daily portion of the word merely as a performance of a duty and as a matter of form, but for those who search the Scriptures and who seek in them for him of whom the Scriptures testify. Almost done. This is pretty good. I'm going to read a little bit more. But these will be useless unless we are first prepared to unlearn. Wow. If any think they know all, or that they have exhausted the divine word, or that what they set out to learn is only to be in addition to what they already know, instead of sometimes in substitution for it, then we shall be of little service to them, and they need not follow us any further. When we come to ask ourselves and say, where did I learn this? How did I get this? Who taught me this? It is astonishing to find how much we have imbibed from man and from tradition and not directly and for ourselves from the Word of God. All that we've learned from our youth up must be tested and proved by the Word of God. Where we find it is true, we must learn it over again from God. And I like that point. He said, search the Scriptures, and if what you've been taught is true, learn it from God, not just secondhand. And where it will not stand the test of His Word, We must be not only content, but thankful to give it up and receive divine revelation in the place of man's imagination. Did you listen to that? That is tremendous. Is it not? Thank you very much. I heard that. Man, that's good. That was written over 100 years ago. He's saying that it's all about the Word of God. It's got to be real to you, or you're going to be led astray into confusion and traditions of men. Well, number three. So number one, reception. Number two, meditation. Number three, assimilation. Number four, application. Look at Proverbs 23. We only got two more. We won't take but a minute here. Proverbs 23. A lot of verses we can give on application. As we renew our mind with the Word of God, guess what? When you are renewing your mind with the Word of God, it will transform you. And when the Word of God is in you, it will be natural to apply it. It will come natural to apply it to your daily walk. That's what you'll do when it's in you and a part of you. Proverbs 23:12 says, apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. And there's no greater instruction and knowledge than the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. When he gets to heaven? No, right now. Spiritually mature, spiritually strong. It comes through the Word of God being applied by reproof, by correction, by instruction. All of this, the doctrine of it, all of it. When it's applied, you become a man of God that's perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. Application is necessary, but it's secondary to doctrine. Because without doctrine, you don't have anything to apply. That's why whenever Paul wrote, he always started with all this doctrine, you know. He just laid out this doctrine. And then he would follow it up with application. And those who love the truth, eager for the doctrine, and they wait for the application. They don't quit just because you don't give the application in the first second of the message. You've got to lay the foundation. You've got to lay the doctrine. And that's what Paul did in the Word of God when he wrote to the church. The strength of the application is the truth by which you base it. Application. Apply it to your daily walk in life. Then lastly, is propagation. Propagation. Starts with reception, which leads into meditation, which then becomes assimilation, which will be application. And if all that's taken place, it's not going to stop with you. It will be propagated. You will give it forth. The Holy Ghost, that's how He does it. You get the Word of God in you, you're going to talk about it. Paul said after 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we said that man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. He goes right into chapter 4, verse 1, where he says, I charge thee therefore. He said, preach the Word. For God's sake, man, preach the Word. Get it out. It doesn't stop with you. Send it forth. He said in 1 Thessalonians, back where we started, about that model church, he said, you know what? You were a great example because you received the Word. And then he said in verse 8, for from you sounded out the Word of the Lord. I like that. You sounded out the Word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. So we don't have to talk about it. It's self-evident. You sounded it forth. And by the way, sounding it forth in the face of persecution. Isn't that amazing? Look, we can go out if we wanted to and just preach on the sidewalk. Nobody's going to arrest us yet. We'll probably get to that eventually here. But we can go give the Word. We can go tell somebody. You try to witness to somebody, they're not going to put you in jail for that, okay? We got it easy. Sound it out. Tell the Scripture. Give it out. Philippians 2 is my last Scripture here, where it says in verse number 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more also, he said, now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's amazing how we always want to work everybody else's out. But he said, no, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you. Now, he does that through his Word. Remember, the Word worketh effectually in you that believe. It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. See, when God's in it, it's not a burdensome thing really to serve God. You know, when God's working in you, it's something you kind of want to do, not something you have to be guilted into doing. When God's in it, He'll give you a desire to do it and the ability to do it. And then He said, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. And what a rebuke it is, though, when the church is so full of murmurings and disputings. The sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. If there's ever been one, it's the one we live in right now. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. It's dark out there. We'll keep shining the light of the Word. Ironside said, those who are busy holding forth the Word of Life have no time for selfish quarreling amongst themselves. He said, you shine as lights in the world. How do you shine? Holding forth the Word of Life. That's how you shine. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ. That I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And if it's not about the Word of Life, you are running and laboring in vain. Everything's going to burn up at the judgment seat of Christ that's not based on the Word of God rightly divided. Everything. Everything. Paul said, I'm a wise master builder, laid the foundation. Take heed how you build thereon. Everything will burn up that's not based on the Word of God. You've got to run according to the Scriptures. You've got to labor according to the Scriptures, or he said it's in vain. Holding forth the Word of Life. We're not to keep the blessing of God's Word all to ourselves. That's why we try to tell others. That's why we buy Scriptures, put them together, and send them to the mission field. That's why we support the work of missions. That's why we ought to be a witness in our daily life. And not only witnessing to the lost, but boy, there's a lot of believers out there that are so confused and so hungry for some truth. You know it? And if you know the truth, you can help them by giving them the truth. What a blessing to be in the ministry. And the ministry is about the Word of God. That's what it's about. Because without the Word of God, you have nothing to minister. And so we have a King James Bible that we know is the inspired and preserved Word of God in the English language. We can tote it. We can brag about it. We can talk about it. But what we need to do is receive it as the Word of God, meditate on its truth, assimilate it to our very being, apply it to our lives, and then work to propagate the truth of it to everybody we can. We got something to do with the Word of God.